I want us to continue this evening the study that we began this morning concerning avenge not yourselves. I feel like this is very important because as I looked at this, most of the time I think I considered it to be something that I really didn't understand. I didn't perhaps even accept it. I wanted to do what the Lord wanted me to do, but I really never drew any strength from this particular promise. But I think now, after having looked at it a great deal closer, that I now count it as an encouragement rather than a discouragement, as something that we can look at and say, God knows our problems. God knows the problems that others have caused us to have and the heartache that others have caused us to suffer. It speaks of persecution. And God then tells us to don't seek to avenge yourself. Don't seek to get even. But treat them in a fashion that they would never expect. And in so doing, it would actually intensify the revenge that God would take upon them. We looked at Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where the souls of those who had been martyred for the sake of Christ were under the altar, and they were asking God and crying out and wanting to know how long before their lives or their persecution would be avenged. And I believe that all of this, that is the avenging of the wrong that's been done in the world, will be done when Jesus Christ comes again. Now, I'm not saying it'll be done before the millennial, all of it, or that it would all be done during the millennial, or that it would be done at the end of the millennial reign. But I do believe that it is tied to the return of Jesus Christ. And that makes Jesus the avenger. And I think that's because as we read the Bible in the Old Testament, we read that the things that have been lost are redeemed by a kinsman. There is the doctrine of the kinsman redeemer. And this simply states that in order for property to be redeemed, then someone who was kin to those people who had lost their property could come, and only if he was a kinsman, then he could redeem that property that had been lost. There was also a kinsman avenger. Now, this is recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19. I know that we are aware of the kinsman redeemer, but I think because Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, that he is also our kinsman avenger. Deuteronomy chapter 19, beginning at verse 11, we read of this. But if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally, that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood. Now that person, the person who's referred to here as the avenger of blood, is a kinsman of the person who has been murdered. Now he's turned over to the avenger of blood that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. God understands that there would be the tendency to give pity to this person and not allow him to be taken and slain. But God says, do not pity the person. Allow the avenger of blood, the blood avenger, to come and take the person and let him be put to death. Now that kind of revenge is forbidden for us today. That's the part of the law of Moses that has been set aside. And therefore, we're not under the tooth for tooth and the eye for eye, but our persecutors, those people who murder and slay, they are going to be brought to justice someday, somehow, by Almighty God. And I believe it's tied to the return of Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, I believe that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Now, Paul writes to the Thessalonians in this, the second letter in chapter 1, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. In other words, Paul's saying you people are suffering, and you're suffering according to the teaching of Christ. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Now the idea is this. At this particular time, men suffer who are connected to the kingdom of God, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In other words, there's not anything that can be done to these people who are persecuting you except to look at it as that which is expected from those people who are opposed to, who hate and reject the kingdom of God and the King of the kingdom of God. But he said, I know that you're troubled, but you rest with us. Now, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance, and that's revenge, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So a part of, if not all, of that time of vengeance when God said, I will repay, has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and not as a lamb submissive, without crying, without uttering a sound, submissive unto death. Now, how to increase our witness for God and how to intensify the suffering and intensify the suffering of the tormentors. Now, I believe this is really what Paul is teaching. Verse 20. Therefore, in other words, in consideration of the things that we've already learned, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. The word enemy means someone who hates you actively. Hate here is not just some passive sort of seething inside. It has in it the idea of hating someone and actively seeking to see that person destroyed. If thine enemy, that is the person who hates you, hungers, and this means to long for food, to be hungry, feed him. The word that's translated feed means to feed by putting small morsels into the mouth, as a nurse does feed her children. And now that's significant. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. Do what? If thine enemy is hungry and you see him hungry, just throw some bread down on the ground and tell him, hey, you want it, get it and eat it. That would be probably our attitude, at least it'd be the attitude that, you know, I fulfilled the injunction, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. But the word means more than just to furnish bread. It means to take it off in small bites and place it in the mouth so that that person can get nourishment. It involves the idea of someone very gravely ill from a long period of hunger, and they're not able to feed themselves. So take the bread and place it in their mouths in little bites. Now there's the kind of retaliation. There's the kind of reaction to persecution that God wants us to have. If he thirst, give him drink. These words simply mean what they say. If he is athirst, then pour him something or give him something to drink. Now, here's the reason. Here's the reason. You know, God gives us the action. God gives us the principle. God tells us what we're supposed to do. And then he gives us the reason. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. The word heap here means simply to pile one thing on another. Coals, we use the word anthracite, and that's the word that's used here when we speak of coal, a certain kind of coal. But here it means live burning charcoal. Really the hot coals of a burning charcoal fire. Now, of course, this is figurative. What he's saying is you will enhance and increase not only the punishment, but I think also the guilt and the remorse of that particular person. This activity, if ignored, will bring greater punishment. I think a good example of what this kind of heaping coals of fire upon your enemy, upon your bitter enemy who's seeking your life, what it will do is seen in the example of Stephen. When Stephen died as he died, Paul or Saul of Tarsus was a witness. I think that this increased the effectiveness and the power of Stephen's death, his witness as he died. And I think it also awakened the conscience of Paul. And I think Paul saw in that kind of reaction the love and mercy of Almighty God and the suffering of Christ. So Paul, rather than continue to do the things he did, it pricked his heart. Now, if Paul hadn't have accepted Jesus, if he hadn't have yielded to that kind of attitude he saw in Stephen, then I think his punishment and the retribution and the avenging and revenge and vengeance of God would have been sorely increased. How are we victorious? Be not overcome of evil. That is, don't let evil be the victor. And the word evil here means every kind of evil. Never let evil conquer you. And this is what Jesus meant when he said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't let this kind of behavior directed toward you conquer you, discourage you, and so affect you that you will refuse to serve God, but overcome evil with good. How do you conquer evil? Well, you conquer it with good. And this sets aside the need for revenge, because we're going to leave it to God. And that's why I want to mention this. Why should we leave revenge to God? Why is it better to leave revenge to God? Vengeance is mine. This is all God is saying. I will repay. Don't you worry about it. If they treat you badly, you treat them good. And in so doing, you'll intensify the vengeance that I take upon them. First of all, God knows all the facts. We don't. We could make a mistake. Now, I realize that many times the persecutor is standing in front of us and doing the thing that we know and feel, so there's not any question about identity. But sometimes when we've been wronged, we assume that we know who did the wrong, and therefore we want to see someone punished who may be entirely innocent. And I think it's a good thing to leave vengeance to God, because God knows all the facts. Another good reason is that God knows how to do it. You know, we would probably pick out a particular course, a particular kind of punishment, a particular kind of pain. God knows our tormentors. God knows the dreams of those who torment the people of God. And God knows their weaknesses. And God knows when and how to inflict upon them the kind of pain and misery that might, coupled with God's love, lead them to repentance. God knows when to do it. You know, if we're going to take revenge, we want to do it just as soon as we can. I mean, we're impatient to get it done. We want to see the person who's wronged us, we want to see them hurt just as soon as we possibly can. We're impatient. God is not affected by time. He sees ahead. So vengeance is best left to God, because God knows when to take revenge. Another reason, God has the resources to do it. Here we are, weak, overcome. And these people, particularly in the New Testament days, early church age, people who were suffering, who were dying, who were being starved to death, and they had no way of obtaining revenge because they simply didn't have the resources. Jesus could have exacted revenge on his tormentors. He said there are 12,000, there are legions, or 12,000 legions of angels. There are literally a multiplied multitude, myriad of angels, that I can just speak to them and they'll come to my defense. And right now they will take vengeance upon my crucifiers, upon those who take my life. But Jesus didn't call those angels to service. He did not commission them to recompense vengeance and pay or repay these men evil for evil. But he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God has the power and God has the authority. God has the wisdom to do the things that need to be done. And then there's another thing to think about. We might be suffering ourselves as an evildoer. You know, the idea that there's something happening to us, that there's something coming against us, either from God or from the society in which we live. When Peter wrote, he wrote of those who suffered as a murderer or as an evildoer or as a blasphemer. And Peter said that doesn't count. You may be a saved person, you may be a Christian in the sense of you belong to the church, but if you murder someone, then you cannot say that the civil power is an instrument of Satan that's come to carry you away, and that God will take vengeance upon them. Sometimes we're guilty. There's another reason that I think is a very good reason, and that is God tells us not to take vengeance. You know, that's pretty basic and pretty simple. And there are reasons that are given, and I've tried to preach a message about it. But you know, when God tells us that something is better than something else, we can accept that and we can believe that because God simply knows what He's doing. So whenever we are persecuted, whenever we're harmed by others, it is simply better, because God says it's better, to leave revenge to God. Now, I hope you don't misunderstand me and say that if something bad happens, you should never testify in court. You should never become a witness for the prosecution to put a murderer in jail. But God will take care of that. And here's why. I hope you didn't understand that. Because in chapter 13 of the book of Romans, Paul tells us to let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the higher powers being used to take vengeance upon the ones who do evil. Notice verse 4 of chapter 13. For he, that is the man in authority, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Now notice, for he is the minister of God, notice what he is, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Well, there are two ways that God deals with those who are murderers, who are persecutors. They treasure up wrath unto the day of the Lord's coming, or God uses civil authority and civil powers to deal with that person in a civil court of law so that they are punished by the courts of the land in which we live. But if the courts of the land don't do it, then God will do it. So whichever way it goes, be submissive. Let God do it, or let the courts do it, but avenge not yourselves. Let God do it.